First John chapter number 2. We're in verse 3 today. 3, 4, 5, and 6. I want to read from verse number 1, if you will. But we'll deal with verse 3 through 6 today for our topic. I want to talk to you about just the question, do you know? So think of that as we read these verses together. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word today, we're thankful for this time we have together with the church. Thankful to have your word. Pray through the power of your Holy Spirit right now that you make your word real to us, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. I ask your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're spending our time today looking at the question of, do you know? Do you know Jesus? It's easy to overcomplicate this passage. John writes it in a very unique way, and it's easy to really overthink it, overcomplicate it. But I want to encourage you not to do that today. We're going to dig into these verses a bit more, and it's going to be helpful for us. But it's as simple as this. You can know that you know Him if you keep His commandments. Don't overthink that. Do you ever worry with your salvation? Do you ever struggle with, am I saved or am I not? You know, did my baptism take? You know, do you ever worry with these things? Do you ever struggle with them? Do you ever have days where you think to yourself, I don't know if I'm saved or not, or there's no way I can be saved? You know, these people over here that I've put on a pedestal in my life, they might be saved, but I don't know about me. Really, it comes down to this. Do you know Him? Jesus said in Matthew, many will come to me in that day, talking about the end of time, will come to me in that day and cry, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. It's not your religion. It's not how much you know about the church or about the Bible or none of these, any of those things. It's not your baptism. It's not your profession. It's whether or not you know Jesus. Do you know Him? Don't overthink it. Boyce says there is no knowledge of God without an accompanying righteousness. For God is righteous. And this is John's point here today. He says, you know Him. You know that you know Him. How? If you keep His commandments. It's that simple. John uses the word know here 42 times. Now this is important to him, obviously, for him to use that word that much. And it is very important to us now because we like to know things. And here we see in this book that we can know and that we should know. Many live their entire life with an idea that you can't know whether you're saved or not. But John says that you may know. There's some things I know. There's some things I think I know that I probably don't have it figured out. You know, everything's not as it seems. There's some things that I don't know. There's some things I don't want to know. Amen? A lot of things I'm just like, ah, it's too much information. I don't want to know this. But here we can know. Now you will notice what John doesn't say here. He doesn't say that you will know you are saved. He doesn't say that you will know that you've been born again. He will not say that you know that you are a Christian. No, he says here, we know that we know Him. But isn't that the point? See, I think a lot of times we get all tripped up over our own religion. And whether you'll admit to it or not, you have your own religion. You have your set of standards. You have your way of living. You have this ideology that you've formed within yourself. And the preachers have helped you along with it, and Sunday school teachers, and anything religious, books that you've read. And you have formed this religion in your mind, and that is the way you live, and that is what you base your living upon if you are a religious person. It's fine. Not against your religion, except when it steps over knowing Jesus. We get tripped up over our own religion, even to the point sometime of misunderstanding God's point for you in your life. What is God's reason for you being? What is God's point for your life? What is He trying to accomplish through His Word and through the leading of His Holy Spirit? It is for you to know Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about knowing Him. And we know that we know Him, verse 3 says, if we keep His commandments. How do you know Him? And how do you know that you know Him? John's answer is that you know Him when you come into contact with a personality that changes your personality and specifically leads you to live a righteous life. Why is the righteous life proof that we know God? That's a little bit of a conundrum, because we know about this external righteousness that the Pharisees had, and Jesus said, that's not what we're talking about. Well, we're talking about this righteous life that is an overpouring of what's internal. Why is that proof? John says here, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Why is that proof that we know God? Well, that's proof that we know God because a righteous life is not natural to sinful man. Now, what is natural to sinful man is to put on robes of righteousness, to put on the perception of I'm doing all right. How many of you this morning, just as you came into church and you greeted people, said, I'm doing all right? Any of you say that? Yeah, that's just natural for us to say, everything's good. I'm doing all right. I'm okay. Now, I know you were doing that just in the greeting sense and you weren't trying to pretend to be righteous. Don't let me put words into your mouth there. But just as simple as we do that in greeting, we get real complicated with it in our living. And it's just natural for us to do that. Well, that's why a righteous life is proof that we know God. Because it is not natural to sinful man to truly live a righteous life. Now, as humans do, and as I'm doing right now, we get something real simple, really complicated. So thankfully, John deals with this in verses 4, 5, and 6 with two types of people. So let's look at these two types of people here today as we consider, do you know, based off of verse 3, that we know Him if we keep His commandments. First, in verse number 4, we see the one with deceitful claims. Verse 4, he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Didn't make any bones about that, did he? Said he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's a hefty accusation. Now, I would warn you to not use that verse of Scripture on someone. Okay? Use that on yourself. If you want to use it on yourself, that's fine. But other than that, and I'm not going to use it on you this morning. I'm talking about a person who makes deceitful claims. In fact, there are more ladies in here than men this morning, so I'm just going to say a man who makes deceitful claims. So if I get anybody mad, I'm at least on the right side of the majority. All right? This is the first one we see here in verse 4. Now, just like in chapter 1, John doesn't give any slack to the one who claims to know God, but doesn't obey His commandments. In fact, he calls him a liar. John makes the point that he is neither deceived by someone else nor confused by the facts. Now, there are obviously people in this world, and maybe some of us in here today, who are deceived by the facts. We haven't quite come to the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God because it's been mistaught to us, it's been mispreached to us, it was misused as we were raised, and that's okay. That's not who John's talking about here this morning. John is saying this is not someone who is deceived by someone else. This is not someone who is confused by the facts. This is someone who's just a liar. They're saying that they're something that they're not. Have you ever told a lie? You liars. Nobody raised your hand. Oh, my goodness. Now, I told you I wasn't going to call you that, but I had to after that one. Here I am with a hand up and a big grin on my face, and nobody would help me. Well, I'm going to give you a second chance. How many of you have ever told a lie? Do you feel better about yourselves now? Case in point. That was the illustration I was going to make, and you guys did it for me. I was going to say, you know how bad you feel when you tell a lie and you just want to tell the truth? Well, yeah, you got it there. Okay, never move on. Boyce says he is openly... Hey, don't tell anybody that in the 11 o'clock. I'm going to use that one again. That was a part of the plan, but it worked out pretty good. Boyce says this person, this liar that John calls him here, says he is openly professing something he knows is not true and should rightly be branded a deceiver. Further, John says about him, he says the truth is not in him. Now, this is a restatement of he is a liar, obviously, right? He is a liar. The truth is not in him. If a child tells a lie, well, we would say they're a liar, meaning the truth is not in them. You get that on the simplistic sense. But it carries a little bit of a deeper meaning here in the text. For John to restate this means that he is making a larger point here than just he is a liar. The truth is not in him. Those seeking truth should not go to this person, but they should go to another source. Now, we know this because of the false teachers of John's day that we've been talking about as we've introduced this book to us. John would have those in his day avoid these. Likewise, we should today. If you know someone is a liar, if you know, so especially doctrinally, that the truth is not in someone, avoid them. Stay away from them. They're not going to do you any good. And if they are actively pursuing that path and you know that they know, well, you're not going to do them any good either. You ever argued with someone that wasn't going to change? It's frustrating. And you just get aggravated with yourself because you know they're not going to change. What? A man convinced against his will, y'all know this, is of the same opinion still. You're not going to change. Just avoid them. Just leave them alone. Unless there is observable godliness, such a man's teachings about God should be distrusted. So do you know? Do you know Jesus? Or do you know that you do not know him? It's easy to make the claim, I know him, in a deceitful way. In fact, today's church, and I'm glad that we've kind of gone to this end of things, we've almost made it too easy. Just anybody off the street can just come in and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, I know Jesus. I know all about him. Went to Sunday school and all these things. That's not what we're asking here. I'm saying, do you have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you walk with him? Do you talk with him? Does he lead you? Do you love his word? Do you know Jesus? It's easy to make the claim, I know him, but be doing it in a deceitful way. Knowing all the while that you have no relationship with him. Knowing that the only time that you even try to keep his commandments is when you know somebody else might see. John says that someone in this place is a liar. You're lying to those around you. Sadly, you're lying to yourself. And then worst of all, you think you're lying to God. But you've got to know he knows. He knows you. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. So John paints a picture of one with deceitful claims. Next, he gives us the flip side. And I'm always glad for the flip side because when something's negative, I like to get to the positive. This is one with no claims at all. This is one who is simply living in obedience as it spills over in them out of the love of God. So we see one who's making false claims, and then we see one who's living in obedience from love in verse number 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we are in him. John moves from the liar to the one who obeys God. This is one who is not making great statements of how much he knows God. See, that was the Gnostic way. That was the way of those who had left this church that John is having to write to combat about them. That was their way, making these great statements of this mystical knowledge that they've come to of God and putting himself above everybody else. That's not what he's talking about here. He is simply living. This is one that is simply living, keeping the word. And in that, the love of God is being perfected in him. John says in this, he knows. He knows that he knows Jesus because he has a desire to keep the word and the love of God is perfected in him. Let me tell you, this is not a perfect existence. What do you know about something that is being perfected? Well, it's obviously not what? It's not complete. It's not perfect. If it is being perfected, it's not complete. I think of a piece of pottery. Where I grew up, there was this area, just this piece of land. I can't even think of what the little area was called there. It's a community. It's like, Shacklet. It's not really a town, but if you say Shacklet, everybody knows where that is. And there was a place near there, and they made pottery there. There were three or four different farms there, and that's all they did, lots and lots and lots of it. And it was neat to see how they would go about this. The book of Jeremiah talks about this. It's a great illustration of our lives and our Almighty God, His hands being upon our lives and molding us and making us into what He would have us to be. But the thing that I know about seeing this piece of pottery being formed and shaped to become perfect so that it can be hardened and made into exactly what its intended use is that it starts off as imperfect, and it starts off as needing to be shaped. And it, a lot of times, if you ever seen somebody making like a vase or something in pottery, and they get it all the way up to this point where it starts to curve back in, and you ever seen what happens sometimes? It kind of flops in on itself. Well, that's discouraging. You've worked it all the way up to this point. What does the potter do? Pats it down and starts over. Puts a little water on it, you know, gets it just like it needs to be. See, I'm not saying to you here this morning to know that you know Jesus, you got to live this perfect life. No, it's just the opposite of that. In fact, if you think you're living a perfect life, go back to chapter number 1. John said, you're deceived. What I'm saying here this morning is to know that you know, is to know that even though I mess up, even though I sin, even though I fail Him, I have a desire for His words and His truth is being perfected in my heart. His love is being perfected in my heart, He says. Now, 2 points are made about this man. First, in this man, love for God is perfected. Meaning that if one loves God, he will seek to please Him and to keep His commandments. Anything else is hypocrisy. Second, the point is made here that one who obeys God has a spiritual confidence. John says this is how we know that we are in Him. The man who obeys God has assurance that he is a Christian. Now that makes some squirm because it seems awfully legalistic. We're not saying that if you obey God, you can be a Christian. We're saying that as a Christian, you know you are because you want to obey God. You see, to not get legalistic here, to not become pharisaical about your Christianity, you kind of find a follow the flow of the thought here. He says the man who obeys God can know, first, that his love for God is being perfected. Second, that he is in God. Everyone who says he abides in God ought to reassure his own heart and others by actually obeying Him. That's exactly what verse 6 says. What I'm fearful of is this is exactly the opposite of what our churches are promoting today. They're saying you've got Christian liberty, you're in Christ, now go out and be more like the world so you can reach them better. It doesn't work like that. Notice verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Who does John say we should go and be like? Jesus. If you say that you are in Him, go and do what He would have done. That's hard sometimes. I was in traffic yesterday. Y'all know that's my downfall. And this person is in both lanes. We had two lanes. We had a left-hand turn lane, and then we had a right lane that you could go straight or turn right. Pull out of this store, Taco Bell. I was at Taco Bell. Just get that off my chest. I feel better now. And so it's a beautiful car. I was admiring his car there for just a moment. And he had hand up on the steering wheel, and he's leaned sideways and had the cell phone, you know. He's doing it. I could just see right through his back glass, this is what he's doing. And I thought, you know what, I'm glad he's getting that taken care of before we get out on the road. So I'm sitting there behind him, and I'm being patient, you know. What would Jesus do? Jesus would be patient with this person, I think. So then this car comes up behind me, and I can see that they're getting aggravated. So I'm getting aggravated because I'm thinking they're getting aggravated at me as I'm getting aggravated at him. So I was going to just like toot my horn. You know, I was going to blow my horn. So I, beep, beep. I got a little Honda, you know, it makes this real, real polite, you know. Excuse me, you know. Well, the guy behind me, the minute I went beep, beep, he's in this big, you know, truck SUV with a loud Ford GM horn or something, you know, just whoop, whoop, you know. And the guy looks up, you know, and then he kind of looks at me, and then he goes on and gets in this lane. Well, I'm going left, so he's got a red light, and guess where I end up? Right beside him. And I just grinned and smiled, you know. I wanted to say. I didn't, but I wanted to. But it's hard sometimes to be patient with people. It's hard to be loving when you don't want to love. And some people are just purposefully unlovable. They just do things and you're like, I know you did that just to be mean. But in our hearts, it's reassuring. We can know that we know when even in those situations, we still have this desire. It's like we're angry with ourselves because we still have a desire to do right. Ever get that way? John says here in verse 6, everyone who says he abides in God ought to reassure his own heart and those around him by actually obeying him, by doing, walking even as Christ walked. And I want to conclude with that today because the same is true. Just what was true for John in their time is true for us in our own time. Do we say that we are Christians? Yes, you're here, you're at church. You're doing what Christians do. So we say that we're Christians. Then whoever claims to live in him must walk as he did. This is a call to emulate Jesus in our conduct. To walk like Christ walked is not to live by a set of rules, but by an example. It is to follow him and to be his disciple. Do you know? Do you know him? Do you know, as John writes, that you know him? I'm convinced that there are some who they probably really do know Christ, but they've been convinced to think that they can't even know that they know him until eternity. Oh, yes, you can. So not only today do I pose the question, do you know him, but do you know that you know him? Man, your life gets so much better when you come to this awareness of that I know him, and I can get past that, and now I can move on to something else in my Christian life. It's like when you get married. You know, you're dating and you're in love with this person, and you want to spend every waking hour with them, and then you get married and you have to spend every waking hour with them. It's like at that point you're past this and now you've moved on to that. But it just gets better and better. Amen, guys? It gets better and better at that point. That's the way it is in your relationship with Jesus. You get past this point of, do I know him, over to this point of, I know him, what now? And that's exactly what we need to do with John's teaching here this morning, is first answer this question in our own hearts, do I know him? And then with this awareness of, I know that I know him, now what? We can know based simply off our own lives. That's the idea here. The rest is up to you. No matter who you are, no matter what age you are, no matter what you have or have not done in your past, the thing that you must determine today to begin with is, do you know? And then from that point, determine, well, now what? I think a lot of times at the end of our sermons, the end of our church services, we think, well, that was good. And we go home and we put on Andy Griffith and we drink sweet tea and we really do nothing with it the rest of the week. Well, don't do that. Now what? What now? Why did we spend this time doing this? Why did you tell me all of these things? That's where you've got to get to today in your walk with Christ. Do you know him? Yes, I know him. Now that you know him, what's next for you? We studied in Philippians, as Paul wrote, that he wanted to apprehend that for which he had been apprehended. You were saved with a purpose. Are you fulfilling that purpose? Miss Betty, if you'd come and play for us, I want to have a time of prayer. If you'd bow your heads. As we pray today, I wish that each and every one of you, if you've been in church 100 years, if you've been in church 1 year, ask yourself, do I know him? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, are you going to stand up there and say, whatever, I don't know what you might say, but your own list of righteousness, you know, I prayed this prayer, I was baptized, Lord, or I wrote it down on this piece of paper. Or are you just going to claim that you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him? And then if you can answer that without doubt this morning, then now that you know him, I wish you would pray this morning to Jesus that you know and say, what now? What can I do? What would you have me to do? I want the love of God to be perfected in my life. I want to be obedient to your word and to serve you in some way. Now what? But if you're here today and you can't get past that first question of, do you know him? Come and let me show you in God's word how to be sure that you know him. Let's all pray together.